بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'm Riyad Ansari. I'd like to welcome you to our roundtable discussion. We have with us Sheikh Hussein Yi from Malaysia, Sheikh Asim Al-Hakim from Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, and Sheikh Salem Al-Amri from Abu Dhabi in the United Arab Emirates. And we'd like to talk about some of our experiences in life. Hussein and myself, we accepted Islam. Our other two brothers were born as Muslims. But we'd like to talk about some of our experiences, and maybe we can start with you, Sheikh Hussein. How did you accept Islam?
Alhamdulillah. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla la wa man yudlil fala hadiya la. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu wa ba'du. Alhamdulillah, with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we believe that all of us was born as Muslim based on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Of course, this belief does not exist when we are not yet a Muslim, because we do not know anything about Islam. Based on the hadith, kullu maulid yulad ala fitrah fa abawahu yuhawidanihi aw yunassiranihi aw yumajjisanihi. The Prophet said that every child is born fitrah, clean and Muslim. It is their parent who will direct them to be a Yahud or Nasara or fire worshipper. But alhamdulillah, Allah, qadallahu wa ma sha'a fa'al, brought me up from the Chinese family. And majority of the Chinese family, they are either Taoism or Buddhism, or some of them are Christian too. So I was moving from one to another, from a Taoist family. I make a small hijra to Buddhism, because I look in the Taoist way of life is nothing very spiritual. It's more of culture, tradition. Then I'm a guy who loves to get into this spiritual kind of thing. When I look into Buddhism, I find that Buddhism seems to have a lot of things to do with the inner self, about some spiritual things that they're always involved in. But when I came into Buddhism, I found out that at that point of time, it helped me, because I always serve in the temple, because I like to spend my time in the house of worship.
How old were you when you...
I was around 14, 15, around that age, you know. Alhamdulillah, because I used to mix around with a lot of elderly people. That was my lifestyle when I was young. Yeah, I moved around with the elders. I hardly moved with the same peers and so on. Then I found out that I learned a lot when I was in a Buddhist temple.
About you were with the monks?
Yes, some of
them. So staying in the temple, worshipping with them?
Yeah. Mm.
Staying, sleeping there at night?
Yes, yes. I surf in the temple. Yeah, I like to surf in the temple.
But you weren't going to school?
I used to go to school. Then after that, I come back to the temple, because my family seems to be very open, you know. It's up to you what you think is good for you. You just do it. And then I found that that's where I also pick up something about the Chinese kind of self-defense, you know, because you do have this kind of exercise going on in a Buddhist temple. But later on, I found that there's a lot of don't. And then the do in Buddhism. A lot of don'ts. The no and the haram than the halal. They are more the haram than the halal. It didn't really fit me, actually. Maybe my fitrah, it didn't fit me very well.
What were some of the things that you didn't like about?
I think it's not that I don't like, but I think it's against my own fitrah. Hmm. You know, if you want to be a true Buddhist, you want a true Buddhist, you are not supposed to take any meat at all. No killing, this.
But natural.
Vegetarian. Yeah. No killing at all.
Right.
You are not supposed to even dress nicely. Mm-hmm. You got to learn how to be humble. Mm-hmm. You got to learn how to beg. I mean, they're teaching you to be a person that down to...
Cannot work.
Yeah, cannot work, you see. So, and then you're in no marriage, of course. You don't think of that, you know. You don't have to keep your hair too, you know. You should keep your hair bald. Well, I went through for a while. Based on after I become Muslim, I learned a lot, you know, from Buddhism. Because he said, when Allah said, وَلَا تَمْشِي فِي الْأَرْضِ مَرَهَا, you are not supposed to walk on the earth of Allah with arrogant pride. So this is how, when you are in a Buddhist religion, they teach you to walk barefoot, so that you will not be proud and arrogant, so you could feel the pain, you know. So you learn, actually, it's a kind of self-learning program. But because maybe against our fitrah, when we're young, we see there's many things that people can enjoy and you are left behind. No, this one, no. Keep yourself pure, keep yourself clean, you know. More on the tazkiyat nafs, you know, in Buddhism. Then one day I was looking at my sister, my elder sister, they are staunch Christians. Now, in my family, they are mixed up. You have Taoism, you have Buddhists, you have Christians, you have free thinker, everything is there. Yeah, it's a mixed family. So I just made another small hijrah again to Christianity. And I found out Christian seems to be very practical. You just believe in Jesus and everything is okay, alhamdulillah. And there's a lot of, now there's just the opposite of Buddhism. Buddhism, there's a lot of don't then do. Now here, you have a lot of do then don't. Mm. Almost anything goes, you know. Mm. As long as you believe in Jesus, he's your savior, khalas. So when I thought that Christianity is the teaching of Jesus is good, is true, then it's my duty to share with my friend, my colleague. That's why I enrolled myself in a Christian missionary school in Penang when I was in the age of about 16 plus to 17. And to make sure that I understand Christianity more so that I can start my mission, you know, to call people to Christianity, because if this is true, you know, I want other people also to be part of it. And that's how when I went into the missionary school, there's a training missionary center in Penang, Malaysia. And then I start to read. Now I start to go into the Bible. At first I just join them and get along with the activities. There's a lot of social activities, fun. You know? Mm-hmm. We do enjoy, of course. Still in the teenage, you enjoy all these kind of activities. Until Allahu Akbar, then we start to learn the Bible, start to open the Bible now. Then we came across a lot of verses in some of the Gospel talking about Jesus, whether he's the real Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And when he was crucified on the cross, and he cried out, oh my Lord, why have you forsaken me? Mm-hmm. Now that verse struck me. So I approached the Father and said, please, Father, I'm having some doubts about, you know, the concept of Jesus is God. Can you please enlighten me? And in our experience, most of the Father, when you have this problem, neither he can explain to you, because he's very spiritual, very abstract, how to explain about God, you know. Mm. So he said, my son, the Father used to call us son. That's the approach, you know, my son, my father. A son and father relationship. So he said, you know, my son, you just got to have patience. We will pray that the Holy Spirit will come into you and explain it to you. Mm-hmm. So I was waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, but it didn't take place. Maybe it came to other people, but it didn't come to me.
It came to people in dreams.
Yeah. But alhamdulillah, Allah has his own plan. I believe in that. I got to go through all this, and later on, I start to read. I have a lot of Muslim friends, but the sad part is that none of these Muslim people approach me and tell me about Islam. So actually, really, it's hidayah from Allah, you have to be a Muslim. Because we have a lot of Muslim friends from primary school to secondary school, but they just don't care about, you know, making da'wah. There's no da'wah in my country at that time, no da'wah at all. They have a lot of activity just among themselves, the Muslim,
right. But
not about talking Islam to the people who are not yet Muslim. So I read the book. I start to read the history of Omar.
Let me ask you something about that, because I also live in Malaysia now. And the sense that I get is that the Chinese people aren't terribly interested in hearing about it. I mean, maybe it's just a false impression, but what would you say about that?
In general, the Chinese are very easygoing people. They don't care about religion that much. Everything is dunya, is more money, survival. But anything that do not make life difficult for them, they're okay with it. They don't mind. But if anything that is make their life difficult, even their own religion, they will just leave it. They are easy people. They believe in life. Everything is here. So, but maybe also you have some racial sentiment in our country before. Maybe one of the cause, because
In our country, majority of the Chinese thought that Islam belonged to the Malay.
That's why until today you have this kind of dogma that anybody become Muslim, you become a Malay.
A racial thing,
yeah. Yeah, it's a racial thing. It so happened that way in our country. Because when I first become a Muslim, when my mom said to me, you become a Malay, I said, no, mom, I'm still your boy, I'm still a Chinese. I cannot change my race. Allah forbid me, you know. But I can change my belief. But she said, no. I know that you are Malay now. No, you're no more Chinese. You see, you eat like a Malay, you dress like a Malay. So I don't blame her because she's ignorant. But when I was moving with the Muslims, I went into a village, some old man saw me and said, ah, when do you become a Malay? They asked me. Now it strikes me again. Oh, now the Muslim is asking me, when I become a Malay? So I think maybe my mom is right. Even the Muslim is so confused about the religion. Why maybe I do not know, maybe through my own little research that I've gone through in my country, because in the constitution of our country, Malaysia, the definition of a Malay is he must be a Muslim. So in a way it relates that Islam and Malay is one.
Synonymously used, yeah.
You know, you don't have in other country. You don't have in a constitution in the Arab country that said that the definition of Arab is a Muslim, but you have it in our country. Mm. But anyhow, for the Chinese, they are, alhamdulillah, they are easygoing people. As long as you don't disturb them, you allow them to do what they want to do, alhamdulillah. I mean, when I become a Muslim, after reading the history of Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab, I don't have, you know, that in Malaysia sometimes, the Muslims don't even allow you to hold the Quran because you are not a Muslim, even for themselves. They cannot just hold the Quran if they are not having any ablution or wudu with them. That is what they believe. Their respect to the Quran is mashallah. But to the extent we don't have the chance to even read about the Quran. So the only thing you can read is other books. It so happened I come across the history of Umar ibn Khattab, who was one, the enemy of Islam. And through the verses of Surah Al-Taha, Allah opened his eyes and became Muslim. He became the second Khalif, the great companion of Islam. That struck me. That is the thing that really moved me. I see, if this Quran can change a person who was once upon a time the enemy of the Muslim, to the extent he had made the intention to kill Prophet Muhammad, with the Quran, he started to change. I said, this Quran must be very powerful. So I just, try my luck, actually. You have been a non-Muslim, you have been a Taoist, a Buddhist, and Christian. You think maybe this is just another religion. I just give a try. Not really I believe in that, because nobody tell me about Islam. And when I first become a Muslim, I want to be a Muslim, it's not easy at that time. In 1968, it's not like today. You have other organizations helping, reverse. At that point of time, people don't care. And people make it difficult. It's so difficult to be a Muslim at that point of time. I was shocked. I thought that Islam is so simple. I just become Muslim. It's okay. It's difficult sometimes. People are not happy. People are asking the Muslims, are you sure you want to be a Muslim? No, then your parents and so on. I was shocked. I said, yes, I think it's okay. My father is no more alive at the time. He passed away in 1962. I became Muslim in 1968. But alhamdulillah, I became Muslim to one of the imam of the Pakistani mosque, and one of the one who translate the Tabligh Jamaat book into Malay language. Alhamdulillah, he was a Hafiz. He's a good scholar too. He brought me up. He taught me. At that point, my mother have no knowledge that I become a Muslim because I'm worried to hurt her feeling. I'm the youngest boy in the family, so I'm worried that I hurt the feeling of my mom. But my sibling, everybody is okay. They are very open-minded because you have free thinker there, you have Buddhist there, you have Chinese, everything goes. So I have no problem for my sibling, only from my mom. I'm worried about her. So I keep myself in low profile. And you know that become a Muslim, immediately after you make Shahada, you got to go through for this circumcision and all this khitan kind of thing. There's a time I excuse myself. I said to my mom, Mom, I'm taking a leave. I want to visit my brothers in other state. I'll stay with him maybe 2-3 weeks.
just, no, I do not want to attract her attention. Where am I? You know, after you have the khitan, you have to take a break, rest for a while, and you cannot dress, no more dress anymore. You wear a sarong, the kind of Malay dress. I was walking around in the kampung, in the village. Suddenly, there is some of my family member passed through because it's just in the main road. The village, they saw me. So they went back and informed my mom, said, where is your son? You see, my son is somewhere with the brothers. No, I saw him here. He dressed, you know, like the Malay, you know. What is happening to your son? So then I was starting to learn Quran, reading the Quran from one of the imam, the local imam, in one of the village in Kampung Makam. It's called Kampung Makam in Penang. I was born in Kedah, but I migrated to Penang. That's where I became a Muslim when I was in Penang. Alhamdulillah, then suddenly while I was reading the Quran in the imam's house, my mother came and looked for me. He came to the coffee stores and asked, you see any Chinese boys? And he said, yeah, he's in the imam's house. So he just walked up the house and the imam was shocked. You know? My mother came with the sleeve, sandal and so on. You know, in Malay culture, you don't enter the house with the shoes or slipper. You must put it down.
He's very angry, must be.
Yeah, she was shocked. What happened? Is it true that I become a Muslim? Of course, when she knew that I become Muslim, she was very upset. So what happened to you? You have so many relatives. None of them become like you. You have been charmed because the Chinese family always feel that any members of the family become Muslim, either you are charmed or because of something else. Majority believe that you are charmed by the Malays. Maybe they put something in your drink, they put something in their food. Now you forget who you are now. That is the ideas. Because it so happened, the Malay are very well known for this kind of thing. They are known for that. So I said, no, ma, it's okay, you don't worry. I'm your son, I'm still Chinese, you don't worry.
But this is very strange, if I may interrupt. The Malays are known for this charming people?
Ah, yes, yes.
I mean, this is blasphemy, because this...
We know that, yeah. But to them, it's common.
Subhanallah.
To them, they say, it's okay, you can play with the good gene to fight against the bad gene. How they come across and that. But anyhow, alhamdulillah, later on, I tried to prove to my mom, you don't have to worry, I will be coming back to you. No. This, of course, part of the thing that I believe that if we cannot show them a good example, of course, they'll feel very upset. You know? But alhamdulillah, maybe I got the right advice from some scholar at the point of time. Say, you must go back to your mom, visit here. Visit her, don't stay away from her. So I keep on going back.
So how old were you now at this time?
18, I was around 18 years old now. Alhamdulillah, then she started to cool down. She started to accept. Then I asked my mom, after some time, do you prefer me when I was not a Muslim or after I became a Muslim? Because they know who am I when I was not yet a Muslim. They know how wild am I, while I'm doing all this kind of thing and still I spend time to do something else. You know? Alhamdulillah, she keep quiet.
Okay.
She keep quiet. She know the difference now. She's seen the difference in me, the changes in me. She cannot make any comment on that. Then alhamdulillah, slowly I show her the beauty of Islam. You know? And then she start to accept me, all my siblings, and then they are proud now. They are very proud afterward that I become a Muslim.
Wow.
Even my relatives are not happy when they say, no. You know, he pray 5 times a day. You know, he's different. You know? Alhamdulillah. But what I'm going to say is that I never thought that I would have some bad experience from Muslim after becoming a Muslim. I'm prepared to face the difficulty from the non-Muslim. Yeah. But I was not prepared to face that problem from the Muslim. But it really, I have a hard time for more than 4 years. I have a hard time with fellow Muslim. They don't even honor me, happy with my conversion. I don't like to stay in anybody's house because I don't want to burden anyone. So I choose to stay in the mosque. My mom don't even know that I'm staying in the mosque.
Where did she think you were staying?
I say, don't worry, I'm staying in a big house. No, don't worry. Yeah, there's no small house for a mosque. A masallah is always big. No, but I was sleeping in the mosque, no, just with the mattress. No mattress in the mosque, it's just the tikar, no Malay kind of tikar. But I'm happy.
I think you all agree with me that
these 4 years of suffering with the so-called Muslims, they're actually not practicing Muslims. If they're dealing with magic, then definitely not practicing Muslims. Otherwise, you would not have faced any of those.
Yeah, I think I don't blame them 100%. After we learn.
No, I mean, if you're staying in the masjid, I mean, to say that those people that he was in contact with are non-practicing Muslims, I think that's a bit extreme. Yeah. But we all have.
They don't know Islam, definitely.
Well, I mean, we all have.
No, I believe that they are good people. Alhamdulillah, you Malay people are very soft people. But the only thing is, the racial sentiment is still very strong. Since I'm not a Malay, I'm still a Chinese to them. So maybe they always have some doubt whether I come to Islam sincerely, or me, I have a hidden agenda. Mm. So they are very suspicious. I don't want to blame them, actually. I learned later on, I start to understand them better. Because the worst part they have gone through is, I stay in the mosque. I never expect that they would chase me out from the mosque. They chase me out. They take my belonging and throw it up. I was very upset. I said, this is not your house. This belongs to Allah. I have the right to be here. I have become very furious now. You know, sometimes they have their own people say, oh, this is a troublemaker, man, this guy. You know, he come to our area, then he want to be bossy, he want to do what he like. I said, show me, give me a reason that I have no right to stay here. I take care of the mosque, I pray in the mosque, I clean the mosque. I'm the person who like all these things to do, to serve, actually, from before, you know, temple. Exactly. I serve the temple. But you have people who don't even pray, but they sleep in the mosque. You have people who smoke in the mosque.
They segregated you from those.
Well, together we are in one place, but they always expect that when you become a convert, of course you should be better, or you cannot be better than them. Either you become better or you cannot be better than them. So I am the one who is not better than them. I have patience. When they chased me out, I was very angry. I said to them, I'm not going to take this belonging out from this area. I'm going to leave it there, because tomorrow is Jumu'ah. I want the public to know what happened to me. But you have some good brothers. Don't fight with these people. You better bring to my house. Put it in my house. You know, it's okay, no problem. I said, never mind. If this is what you advise me, I'll follow. There's a hard time I've gone through. You know, people don't feel happy. In the early of late 60s, it's not like today. You know, people are still very narrow-minded. You know, they are not open to accept revert, actually. But alhamdulillah, I feel maybe Allah Kareem, when He wants to prepare us for something bigger, He got to test us. We got to be trained. You know, this is a training process. Mm-hmm. That's why after this, I thank Allah. Maybe at least I've gone through all the suffering, the difficult part. Yeah? At least if people tell me about that story, okay. I'm staying in a mosque. I've done nothing wrong. And they are not happy. They are just not happy with you. And then when I heard there's one incident when I was talking to the, because you know when you become Muslim, you learn from this teacher and that imam, few imam. So I was confused. This imam said A, and then the other imam said another thing. And one is the Hanafi school and one is the Shafi'i school.
This is a real problem.
So I was shocked. I said, you have this problem in this religion. Never mind. So when I learned from this side, or whatever I learned, and when I went to the second teacher, I asked him, you know, the first teacher told me, it's like this, what do you say? Is that wrong? No, he was very upset, you know. He said, no, you are here to learn from me, you just listen. No question asked. You know, so I was caught in between, I cannot ask. If I ask, that means I can commit a sin. You know, the Malay kind of teaching at that time is, when the teacher is teaching, you ask them, you become like a Yahud. Oof. Like how they ask Moses now about the Baqarah.
Okay,
no more asking. If I ask, I become again out from Islam. But so I make a decision. When I come to you, I'll follow you and go back to the imam. I'll follow the imam. Play safe. You know, I like to live. No problem. I was confused. Alhamdulillah. But in the same time, when after I become Muslim, I saw a lot of my Muslim friend now who don't pray. The azan is there. They're still under the tree. They're still in the coffee shop. Until after azan, after the people come out from the mosque, they're still there. So on and off, it do trigger me for a while. And these people seem to be very relaxed to be a Muslim. I think maybe I would like to join them once or sometime, you know. But lucky because I have a good environment, so that's why I believe what the Prophet said, you know. Al-mar'u ala dini khalili, falyanzu ala man yukhalil. You know, your lifestyle is always with your environment, your friend. Alhamdulillah, I keep on studying until 1972, when two German brothers, Muhammad Siddiq and Muhammad Khamis, came to Malaysia. They are revered like us. They are more senior than me. They were studying in Medina, and they came to look for a wife. It so happened I was in the mosque, helping them, guide them around. And then alhamdulillah, they say, if you want to study, it's better come to Medina. We recommend you. At the time, Sheikh bin Baz was the Rais Jamia. So alhamdulillah, I traveled to Medina. And that's where I take up my Islamic studies. You know? But in general, I believe that the people in my country now, they have changed a lot, alhamdulillah, because of the exposure. A lot of people have traveled overseas, you know, mixing with a lot of other Muslims, not only Malay Muslim, the Arab, and then their mentality started to change. At one point, I still remember when I started to learn about Islam, then when I see some of the Malays is not doing the right thing, I advise them, oh, they jump on me. They just jump on me. They start to talk in a lecture. In a lecture, they start to talk and criticize me. He says, there's one Chinese man, Chinese boy, just recently become Muslim. And he want to tell us the do and the don't. You know, there's a proverb among the Malay, they say, we eat the salt more than you eat rice. How can you tell us the do and don't? That means I have no right to say anything to them, because they are born Muslim and I am a revert. You know? That's why the term that they use in my country, a revert is saudara baru. That means you are new, brother. You are always new. You cannot be old. So alhamdulillah, I'm always young and new, alhamdulillah. You know?
I've noticed something. I don't know if you guys agree with me. You know the truth seeker, Salman Al-Farisi, may Allah be pleased with him, the companion of the Prophet. He tried similar things and he faced similar calamities, going from being the son of the fire worshipper, a priest, going migrating to different countries and being at the end of the day sold like any slave, and then coming to Medina and finding, subhanAllah. And the second thing that I've noticed, that the transitional period was about 2 to 3 years from 2 to 3 religions. But now he's consistent now. Since the past 40 years, mashallah, la quwwata illa billah, it's all in Islam. And we pray to Allah that it continues to be this. Which means that he was selective. He had the chance to look into different denominations, and he was not forced to pick one. But the one he picked was, to him, and of course to us, was the one to be picked, which is natural, which goes with his fitrah and with his human nature.
Yeah, I would like just to add something here, which is very true, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator, he sees what is in your heart. If you are really sincere and looking for the truth, he will guide you, no doubt.
Yeah, we believe in that now.
That's so, all those seekers of truth, they just have to be sincere. Mm-hmm. They have to remove all these prejudices and all these preconceived notions from their minds, and really ask him sincerely from the bottom of their heart. Mm-hmm. And he will guide them, no doubt. Beyond any doubt, they will be guided, inshallah.
Now the changes is that I've seen in my life. Yeah, most of my students back home in Malaysia, they are Malays. Before, no, you cannot teach the Malays. You know? Even some scholars, so-called scholars that I know, we have been together in the panel discussion on and off. Sometimes, yeah, maybe being a human, behind me they are going to say, what happened to our Malay people? There's not enough Malay teacher to teach them. They got to learn from a Chinese Muslim. You know, even scholar have that kind of feeling.
Old habits die hard.
But you know, this is something when you read the early history of Islam. There's an incident where a scholar went to the Khalifa, the ruler in Damascus, and he started asking the scholar, "Who's the leading scholar in this city? Who's the leading scholar in that city?" And each time he would ask, after he got his name, he would say, is he an Arab or a non-Arab? So each time he would say, he's a non-Arab. Finally, he asked the leading scholar in Kufa, he was an Arab. He said, alhamdulillah.
Ah, yeah, man. So there's what happened. But then I start to learn, you know, when you talk about the truth, da'wah, you need to have a lot of patience. You know, patience will also help you, you know, to make people understand. Because to gain that respect from that community, you need to have a lot of patience to deal with them. Alhamdulillah, I think Allah has been very kind to us, because we know that when we become a Muslim and we know Islam is Dinul Haq, we know that Prophet Muhammad is not a prophet to just Arab or Malay, where before that we thought that Muhammad is a prophet to the Arabs, you know. But now we know that he was sent by Allah, like what Allah said, قُلِ أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا. Oh, Muhammad said to mankind, he is a prophet, yeah, to all mankind, to all race and tribe and nation. And also when we start to read the Quran, Allah said, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِنَ الْهُدَى وَفُرْقَانِ. Then we realize, Quran also is not a book only for Muslims. It's a divine guidance for all mankind. That, alhamdulillah, give me the spirit now. I know, this is what Allah said. And this is what the Prophet said, بَلُغَ أَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. It's time for me. It's time for me to equip myself, and it's time for me to bring Islam and also bring Prophet Muhammad out to the public. It's my duty now. That's why I get involved in da'wah from day one. When I knew that this is what Islam is, and Islam is the truth, and Prophet Muhammad is for all mankind, Quran is for everybody, I go all out. I start to, and that also make other people not happy, because they thought that they are born Muslim, they should do this thing. By right, they should carry out this job. But maybe, you know, Allah is the one who gives hidayah to whom He please. So nobody is doing da'wah, so I start to move. And alhamdulillah, I found there's no problem. This is a ni'mah from Allah. I don't have any problem making da'wah to people who are not yet Muslim in my country.
SubhanAllah.
Yeah. Even when I travel to Philippines, anywhere in Southeast Asia, I have no problem talking to people who are not yet Muslim. They are prepared to listen, they are always there to discuss with you, they want some clarification, alhamdulillah. And I think with Allah's hidayah help, thousands of people have become Muslim through a little effort here and there since the 70s. Every time when I have my holiday from Medina, I'll come back and then I'll move with my teacher. I have another teacher who is very good in da'wah. There is, we call him Ustaz Zainal Abidin Zamzam. He's still alive until today.
Mashallah.
And alhamdulillah, he's the one who is very good in his uslub da'wah. Yeah? So I learn from him a lot. And I always travel with him when I come back from dinner when we have a summer holiday. So I travel with him, I serve him, and then I pick up a lot of his good uslub of da'wah. Then I apply it in my life when I mix around with my fellow friends, and also my relative, yeah? Alhamdulillah. Da'wah with the people, I call them not yet Muslim. I want to feel them, make them feel closer. If I say, you are not Muslim. Okay, I'm not Muslim, nothing. You have nothing to do with me. I say, you are not yet Muslim, my brother. Huh? Why you say I'm not yet Muslim? Yeah, one day you become Muslim. You have a intention, you have a hope, a target. I say, yes, man, you're my brother. I love you. That's my approach, that's why you see. My name card, I always put Brother Hussein Yee. I use the word brother. I want people to feel closer. It's easy for me to talk to them and say, you are brother, my sister. I use that approach. You know? And I feel that, alhamdulillah, that helped me a lot.
Tell us about...
Excuse me, but the time is getting a little bit short. I know that Asim doesn't like to talk about his background, so Sheikh Salah, maybe you can tell us something about it. I mean, we heard that you studied with many scholars, and how did that come about?
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Bismillah, salam, salam, ala rasulullah, ala alihi wa sahbihi min wala. It is just the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From childhood, I was, alhamdulillah, playing and all these things. And like reading, alhamdulillah, I'm a Bedouin, okay? And they have to take our flock of sheep and for the graze, and I'll be holding the book and stoning the sheep and all that. Yes, alhamdulillah. Later on, I started attending study circles, the brothers, and I think it was in the maybe 15, 16, something like that. And of course, you know that I think this is a phase every young person will pass through it, you know, in the beginning when you start. You think, as our scholars used to tell, they have mentioned in the books, they said there are three spans you have to go through them. Okay? The first span, just you feel that you are the most knowledgeable person on earth. Everyone is ignorant. And this is the very dangerous phase, really, indeed. You feel, mashallah, you are the only allama, you scholar, and that's very dangerous. And then the second phase, which is the second span, where you start, to cool down a little bit, to start to realize yourself, you know, your shortcomings and your stupidity and all that stuff. And then third span, where you start laughing over your past and the silly things you were using before. That's why we want to share with our brothers and sisters that we don't want them to do what we went through.
To bypass the passes, the faith.
Exactly, subhanAllah. So I remember, now when I recall these things, I start laughing, really. Because I start immediately giving talks in the masjid. Every prayer I will stand up, preaching. So the brothers, they were raising me, making me feel allama. My head was getting, you know, bigger and feeling, mashallah, I am, though I am empty inside. So of the masjids, well, they are Muslims, may Allah guide all of us. And there are certain, of course, bid'ah innovations and things like that. So what I did, you'll not believe this, I took all the books, their books, and where they have these mistakes, and later on we learned from the ulama and the mashayikh, they said, the da'i is just like the physician, like the doctor. If you have a wound, you don't press the wound. You will never find a doctor when you go and you have a deep wound, he will come and say, how does it feel? You will just touching around it. The moment you say, sorry, you'll be all right. But with lack of knowledge, you'll be pressing the wounds of the people and pinpointing to their mistakes and you expect them to accept you. So I took all the books and I put them on a table in the masjid, and I think it was after Isha. And they stood up, token. What do you think of someone saying this and this and this? And the people say, it is nonsense, but then I will say, this is there in this book of Imam so-and-so. And the people, they didn't like it, total. So, and there was, you know, turmoil in the masjid and noises and all these things. Another incident I recall that I was in the cemetery, there was a funeral procession. And, you know, there is a bid'ah there where they have to go through certain rituals, and which are not from the sunnah, definitely. When they were started saying these things, so I said, you should not say these things. Guess what happened? They said, marry him along with that one. SubhanAllah. Then later on, SubhanAllah, when
they didn't, nobody made a move to actually toss you in the pit.
You see, SubhanAllah, the people, they were, you know, emotionally moved and affected by the death of this loved one. And you come and you start to them talking nonsense, to them at least, from their perspective, at the wrong time. SubhanAllah, then when I read the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he passed by the grave and the woman was weeping, he said, fear Allah. He said, go. إِنَّكَ لَمْ تُصَبِّ مُصِيبَتِي. You don't feel what I'm going through. The Prophet ﷺ never say anything after that. So the scholars, they commented because he felt. Said something else. Maybe this will, she will say something. And the shaitan there, you are very vulnerable, you know. So there is a chance. So the Prophet ﷺ kept quiet. Then he left. And the people told her, what did you do? This is the Prophet of Allah ﷺ. He said, oh my God. She came to apologize, you know that. So that means when people are under such circumstances, so the da'wah needs, but this only through the knowledge you will get it. Without the knowledge, you will not get that at all.
It's the hikmah.
The hikmah. And the da'wah, then we started with our tribe. They going to soothsayers and diviners and many things.
So, you all were out in the desert or what?
You see, no, it's not in the desert, but these things carried on from the past. So people, they have attachment to these things. And unfortunately, even some whom they call them scholars or people of knowledge, they tell them this, it's okay if it is from the Quran or if it, you understand? Yeah, so when you start talking to this thing, to them little by little, alhamdulillah, later on, after years, it's not there anymore. It's gone. But it will not happen overnight. And you don't expect people to just, you present them the haq, they will accept it. Because we are not better than the prophets whom Allah sent, and no one believed them.
But you had to fine-tune your way of da'wah.
Yeah, definitely. So this, I think, I mean, this is why I'm mentioning these things. So we don't want our, you know, young brothers and sisters, you know, to repeat these things. Yes, that's why you need to go with the ulama and the scholars who will really bring you, cool you down. Because the scholars, they say, da'wah, it needs that enthusiasm of the youth, but also it needs the wisdom of the elders. So these two things, they go together.
Reminds me, Sheikh Riyad, of being hot-blooded sometimes have a very negative impact. For example, in the Battle of Uhud, it was the hot-blooded guys who forced, in a way, the Prophet ﷺ to go out of Medina to fight. And that what caused the calamities and the crises that took place in the Battle of Uhud. Because of, they were hot-blooded and they full of enthusiasm, but this backfired. This is a great lesson to learn from.
Yeah, so you need, that's what scholars really, and this is, I appeal to every Muslim, our young brothers and sisters, that we have to sit on our knees and we have to come down to earth. And we have to listen to our mashayikh and we have to listen to our scholars, because they know what's right. You see, the alim and the scholar is at that broader vision. He sees things and he weighs pros and cons. Well, they let the young brother or sister, they just look through the magic eye. And they think this is it. So the, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Your English is really fluent. Tell us, how did you learn English?
I learned my English at home because, alhamdulillah, I was just like reading. So, alhamdulillah.
So you never went to...
No, but I studied everything in English, you know, because I studied engineering, so everything was in English, alhamdulillah. And now we are using this English, inshallah, too.
So,
you tell us about yourself now.
Well, in 3 minutes or less. Yeah, I was born in Afghanistan. My father is Afghani, my mother's American. And my father was sent to America by the Afghan government, scholarship, to study in the 1930s.
Oh.
And he met my mother and he married her. And so they ended up going back to Afghanistan. This was in 1945. And my sister, my brother, and I were born there.
A Muslim?
My father was a Muslim. My mother nominally accepted Islam when she went back to Afghanistan. But she never practiced. And I don't think she ever read the Quran. Her entire understanding of Islam is what she saw of the Muslim, what they did. And it didn't impress her. So she never accepted Islam. When my sister was 18, she was ready to go to college. Then my mother wanted her to study in the U.S., go to college in the U.S. And so we ended up moving to the U.S. And after some time, my father and mother separated. My father went back to Afghanistan. And my mother, she really didn't have any religion.
They said the Shahada.
She said it, but, you know, she didn't really believe it. Something that, you know, when they came in the door, you know, after this long journey by ship and then by bus from Pakistan, from Karachi, by bus all the way to Kabul. Anyway, they walk in the house and all the relatives are there. And my father had told her, you know, they'll expect you to say this, so... She said those words, so they were cool. But she didn't really believe it. But I ended up traveling across the world when I was 22. And people just inviting me to Islam everywhere I went. So finally I bought myself a translation of Quran and started to read that. And then I met a Muslim who was really, you know, he'd made a lot of sacrifice for the sake of da'wah. And he was very friendly and hospitable, invited me for tea, and we sat and talked. So I was really impressed with that, and I ended up accepting Islam, really, I think, like Hussein, let me check this out. You know? And I checked it out, and then I ended up staying in Pakistan for a year. And it was by reading the Qur'an, continuing to read the Qur'an, reading about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his life, kind of person he was, reading about the Sahaba, how Islam changed their lives. And the fourth major issue was reading this book by Maurice Bucail, Quran and Modern Science.
How old were you then?
I was 22. And I turned 23 while I was there. So those things cemented my faith, you know, and also, you know, seeing so many good Muslims there, because there are a lot of people in Pakistan that really stick into Islam. So in a nutshell, that's how I accepted Islam. I think we're out of time now. I thank the viewers for your patience, and hope to see you again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.